Thank you. Please keep that page open. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy together. Let's pray for God's help. Father, as we come to your word, by your Spirit, may you help us to understand what it was that was being said then and what it means for us today. And understanding, may we be willing to put this into action and turn to you as our Lord. Amen. So we start a couple of months in this letter to Timothy. I want to briefly introduce it. This letter is about ministry. This letter is from Paul, who is in ministry. He's probably in a prison in Rome at the stage of writing. In verse 8, he'll talk about his chains. It's probably his final letter. In chapter 4, we hear he's had a court hearing. He's probably on the way out. He's even asking for a coat. You can imagine him sort of cold and shivering and lonely. It's from Paul, who is in ministry. It's to Timothy, who is in ministry. Where 1 Timothy, that the letter before this, is mostly about the church, this letter focuses mostly on Timothy, the individual. He's co-written letters with Paul. Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. He's been involved in early mission trips to Thessalonica, spent time in Corinth with Paul and then in Athens, and is now in charge of the church in Ephesus. This letter is from Paul in ministry to Timothy in ministry. So why should we bother with it? Well, it's because it was to be read amongst the people. In verse 1, Paul stresses his authority as an apostle in the wider church. And it's because if you are a Christian, you are in ministry. You are a minister. Ministry it means service. Service of others and service of God. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, we are all in ministry. And to help us today and all the way through this series as we look at 2 Timothy, it would really help if you could think of one or two particular, specific, real life situations and relationships that you have at the moment. A person that you know, a regular thing that you do. Let me give you some examples. Areas of service outside of the church. As I've got to know you, I think of a dad who has kids at a sports club and uses time on the touchline in the stands to befriend and impact others. I think of a person in the workplace who works distinctively, who takes opportunities at Christmas and Easter and when things come up in the news to give a godly perspective and invites to things like workers' lunch and special services that we have here. I think of the grandma who brings grandchildren here, or the mum who leaves her husband and brings her family to church, or that person who's known at their club or their social occasion, that coffee morning, the toddler group, school gates, amongst your neighbours, known as a churchgoer who quietly does works of service and seeks to point to Jesus in their conversations. Who do you know? What is your situation outside the church for ministry, for service? Or maybe within the church, I think of a Sunday school leader faithfully teaching our children, those on the coffee and catering rotas who enable others to meet and talk and help each other, those involved in practical tasks, keeping this building and the site operating well to enable us to best proclaim the gospel, and all of us who sit next to each other Sunday by Sunday, who are ready with joy or tears to share the ups and downs of life, who are ready to share wisdom and experience of God with each other, to pray for each other and be prayed for by each other. It will really help if you can concrete this down. What is your specific real-life situation or relationship, your ministry? Because we're all in ministry, and we're all in ministry because we all hold the promise of life. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life, that is in Christ Jesus. Or later in verse 9 and 10, he will write, God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That picture that baptism shows us. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. It's a good promise of a full, blessed life that is only found in Christ Jesus. So, of course, if you know of it, you want to minister and serve others, bringing them the good news of Jesus. Of course, we want to be continually in prayer, as Paul is there in verse 3, for our church and for those who don't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And if you need a further challenge, in verse 3, Paul uses this funny language, a clear conscience. It's not about being sinless. No one is without sin. We all need to be continually repentant, turning back to our God. But this is about following our Lord Jesus first with our lives. It is better to be serving God faithfully and so have a clear conscience before him than to be intimidated or swayed by world pressures or tempted to other concerns. Your ministry, your service. And to equip us for this, we are given a family in Christ and the gifts we need from God. I think that's what this first couple of paragraphs are about. Our family in Christ and the gifts we need from God. You might see it like this. I don't know if you know Lord of the Rings from the book or from the film. You might be a bit like Frodo. Now, Frodo is part of the Fellowship of the Ring, a gang of various people. Bilbo has been like a father to him, passing on wisdom and experience. And he's surrounded by different characters with different strengths, helping Frodo on. Like Frodo, you have a family in Christ. It's particularly your local church, but it can be other Christians. But Frodo has a particular task. While Aragorn and others were fighting battles against huge enemy armies, Frodo has a specific task to do. He is in the right place, he has the right gifts, the right character to do this thing that none of the others could do. And in fact, he needs to carry out this task, or all will fail. You also are put in special, specific circumstances and have particular gifts to carry out your task, the ministry God has given you. So as we look at this passage together and at this letter together of the next few weeks, we can all be thinking of our particular situations, our particular relationships. And then this will be exciting because God has things to say to each one of us about those particular ministries. So for today, be thankful for your family in Christ and be thankful for the gifts God has for you. First of all, be thankful for our family in Christ. From this letter, from 1 Timothy, and from chapters of Acts, we can know a little bit more about Timothy. So I'm not rewriting scripture, the vicar will be pleased to hear. But Paul might have written a bit like this. Dear Timothy, do you remember when I first met you? I came to Lystra, a wonderful Roman colony in South Turkey, full of high education and culture. I met your family. Some of them came to know Christ. Your father is Greek, so you hadn't been circumcised. But God was at work in you through your mum and grandma. And when you heard the gospel, you came to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. You know, I think of you as truly, spiritually, my son. I could see that God had given you the faith and character to be a great support to me. And so you have been, dear Timothy. Even to these, my final days, when you have been such a great support to me, writing these letters from prison to Philemon and the churches in Philippi and Colossae, I fondly remember your tears at parting, your tears of love. You truly are my dear son. I long to see you again soon. Do your best to come, even before winter. We see from these verses, Timothy was exceptionally close to Paul, who clearly knew him well from his early days. So Paul reminds him of his close Christian relationships. And we are to be thankful for our family in Christ, because the effect of godly people who love us, pray for us, and teach us is huge. Take a moment to stop and maybe thank God for those who've been significant for you. Let me give you an example. I remember a Sunday school teacher. He was called Steve. His hair was a bit wild, so we lovingly always called him the Scarecrow. And me and my friend must have driven him crazy week by week. But week by week he was there, faithfully teaching us from the Bible, giving us stories about Jesus, and giving a godly witness. And I remember him still. He made a great difference. Well, maybe it's Christian family. My immediate Christian family, I was blessed to have Christian parents and Christian grandparents who are missionaries and let us know they were praying for all of their grandchildren week after week after week. And they needed to. God kept me. Praise God. Who is it for you? Who is your Christian family? People who've had the biggest impact. Well, we see here the effect of Christian family, especially actually in this case, the importance of women. Two adult believers who had a huge effect on others. Praying for husbands, praying for children and grandchildren, quietly being a godly example. This might be you, it might be someone you know. Be encouraged and go on doing your brilliant ministry. We see here also that ministry is so relational. Paul can write, "I've known you since the age of infancy. You're my dear son." And we know this from our own experience, don't we? Someone who had an impact on you is likely to be someone who knew you and who you knew and trusted. And this takes time. Pastoral ministry, the looking after each other, having a significant impact on people for Jesus, can take a significant duration of commitment. For example, I think my preaching gets better as I get to know you, the congregation I preach to. My preaching doesn't get cleverer. The jokes don't get any better. Sorry to let you know. But as we chat together, as we get to know each other about what life is actually looks like, we get to see more of where God's word hits, where we're encouraged and challenged. And you will be there for others in a way that I, that Rachel, that Will can never be because of the relationships that you have. In your ministry situation, in your particular specific real life situation and relationship, be thankful for your family in Christ in the past and now. And then secondly, be thankful for the gifts of God. Paul might have written this. "Dear Timothy, do you remember another time I visited Lystra? I was so pleased to hear Christians speaking well of your faith, not only in your home church, but also in nearby Iconium. They and I could see your potential as an evangelist and pastor, so I prevailed on your family to let you come with me on my mission trips. I've recently been reminded of your enduring faith, Timothy, and your teaching gifts. Of course, you remember that wonderful ceremony we had with the elders, where your gifts from God were rejoiced over and where you were appointed to have authority in the church. Since then, we've seen God do wonderful things, haven't we? Through hard times and good. And I urge you, my dear son in Christ, to continue to carry out your ministry with the gifts God has given you, relying on the Spirit of God, who gives us the power, the love, and the self-discipline we need." In verse 5 here, Paul has been reminded of Timothy's faith, which showed itself in such a way that the elders, including Paul, laid hands on him and appointed him to an authoritative role of preaching and teaching in the church. You can read of it in 1 Timothy 4. That gift of God, he was to continue to fan into flame. Notice in passing a couple of things. It was the elders, not just the apostles. So we take it to apply to the church now. A gift like a teaching ministry, standing up here and preaching, or in Sunday school, or a small group leader, is not just taken on ourselves, but it's appointed by the church after prayer and discernment. And Paul also uses the word gift of a range of things, like marriage or singleness, like administration, as well as the things we would usually associate with the word gift. For him, for Paul, your gift describes your opportunity for ministry, as well as your ability for service in the church. But the key thing that Paul wants us to hear is how we use our gifts, the way we use them to bring God glory. And this must be by turning again and relying on God's Holy Spirit in us so that we can minister with power, love, and self-discipline. Verse 7. Do these qualities sound like you? Powerful, loving, self-disciplined? No? Good. Because then God gets the glory by equipping you to do things beyond you. The commentator has written, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. If you confidently do a good something and get applause, so what? Think of a superhero film. People around afterwards, they're cheering and saying, oh, it was great you could fly in. Oh, it was great you had wonderful speed or strength. But if you do or say something, take some opportunity, and people can see that you were weak or scared, then the God who enabled you to do that, it's him that gets the glory. And that's the point, isn't it? So are you feeling weak, timid, inadequate as you think of reaching other people for Jesus and serving others, even though you want to serve God? Well, then you are an inviting prospect for God to work through in his Holy Spirit and give himself glory. The Holy Spirit brings power, love, and self-discipline, we see there in verse 7. It's useful to think about what happens when we miss out one of these three. If you have no power, if you're sort of generally loving and organized, but without authority, you can be ineffective, maybe too timid to make a difference. Maybe worrying about what others might think of you more than what they might need from Jesus. If there's no love, if there's power with lots of order, you can be very organized and very effective. But then again, so was Hitler. Think of angry evangelism. You need to turn away. You need to turn to God. But no love or understanding of who the person is in front of them. Or there's no self-discipline. Lots of love and power. But without self-discipline, it can lead to sort of chaotic effects. Things started but left, and possibly serious lapses of judgment. We've all been given gifts for ministry. We've all been given the Spirit, if you're a Christian, and therefore power, love, and self-discipline. We need to be humble enough and wise enough to live in constant dependence on God, to be able to express these things and fan our service of him, our ministry, into flame. So as we finish, think again of your particular, specific, real-life situation and relationship. Is it a hard task? Think of Timothy. Talented, training from the Apostle Paul over many years, a Christian from infancy. He needed this letter to Timothy and the triple blessing of verse 2, grace to the undeserving, mercy for the helpless, peace for the restless. Don't you? Don't I? Every Christian needs warning and encouragement because every Christian is in ministry holding the promise of life. So, in your particular, specific, real-life situation, relationship, be thankful for your family in Christ now and in the past. Be thankful for the gifts of God he's given you, that situation and the ability. But fan it into flame. Turn again to God. Rely on his Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Maybe a question this week, maybe even for tomorrow, is where or with whom will you trust the Spirit and carry out your ministry in power, love, and self-discipline? Amen.